prior to the opening of the service, and Brother Kingston then excused himself because he said they had to go and prepare a sermon. I don't know whether I envy him or not, but that's something I can't do for various reasons. And possibly, as you note, that's because of a certain handicap, I wasn't able even to read the scripture either. And so I want to say to you, as I have said on various occasions, that I'm fully and wholly dependent upon God in you. As your hearts and minds are open in the desire that you would like to have God direct the service of this afternoon, we might receive something. I of myself have nothing to offer. I don't believe that I have the ability to do that. I'm not an orator. I'm just a plain, everyday individual. And I'm very deeply interested and concerned, not only in my own eternal salvation, but in the eternal salvation of you, as well as all of God's people, wherever they may be found. You sang this afternoon, I don't know that I can quote it, but I can quote a couple of words at least. You expressed the thought of deep or sweet peace. And I'm wondering, as I have on many occasions, how much and how great has been our ability to be partakers of that sweet peace that God alone can give. There is only one way that that can be attained. And if possible, well, it may be possible, but I have, to some extent at least, been unable to visualize conditions as they are. But I want to ask us this afternoon, how many of us are there under the sound of my voice that can lay claim to the statement as found in that hymn that you sang, and make the claim with all veracity and truth? I'm thinking just now of a conversation I had with a brother many, many years ago. We were talking, and among other things, the question of hymns or songs came up. And I said to him, I think we have the best selection of hymns of any group of people there is. And he looked at me and he said, Brother Anderson, I believe that too, if we only just meant what we sang. And when I'm reminded of a thought expressed, I believe you find it in the flyleaf of the hymnal that we used to release. And then the way it was a thought expressed in Latter-day Revelation, for the song of the heart is a prayer unto God. And I wonder how many of us fully sense that, and even alone we give expression to the language of a hymn that we so frequently sing. Well, I'm going to say now, possibly the folks of the local church here have heard me make the statement, express it before. But many years ago, before I ever came into the Church of Christ, I sat in a stone church as a sacrament meeting. And the congregation sang the hymn that was sung here today. I want you to think about it. I believe it's necessary that we think about it seriously. And the poet gives it in this wise: Jesus, I, personal. He didn't say we, but he said I. And when you give expression to the language of that particular hymn, you're talking to God yourself. It's personal matter. Jesus, I, my cross, I've taken. Still it's personal. Jesus, I, my cross have taken. All. To leave and follow thee. I wonder if we realize that as we give expression to the language of that particular song or hymn, that we're telling the Lord what we've done. Are we telling him the truth? Or are we misrepresenting ourselves to God? All to leave and follow thee. All to leave and follow thee. Born poor, despised, forsaken, thou henceforth, my friend, should be. Can you verify? Can you in verity and in truth make the statement? The poet has given to you to speak for yourself. Raw and poor, despised, forsaken. Have we the assurance, complete, full assurance, that God and Christ are our own? To me, it's a very important and serious condition or thought. I have sat many a time and pondered over it, and have asked myself the question, can I say it in truth and verity? How about you? I believe that when Jesus Christ came into the world, or if you like, when he was sent into the world by his Father, that there was a definite purpose in view. No doubt you are familiar with the talk or that which has been given to us that is called the Scriptures. It molded through the years from the way back younger. Ever since man has been in existence, God has sought to reach out after him or them and point out to them that there was prepared for them a condition that far superseded the condition that existed or exists around them at that time. It is needless possibly for me to say that God has always been interested in his own creation. When he made man and placed him in a body that he formed out of the dust of the ground, he done it for his glory. And so he has sought through the years to have mankind accept him and his ways ahead of any other way, always. On one occasion he said to the children of Israel, I have chosen you to be a peculiar people, the holy people above all other nations of the earth. I wonder if you and I were to just take the time in the busy moments of the day and sit down and go back over those things and ponder on them just a little bit. I have chosen you to be a peculiar people. Need I carry that on down through the years? Because you and I were not able to go back there and participate. But some 134 or 144 years ago, there was a little boy. Yes, a small boy. Just 14 years of age. Became concerned about how he should please God. And in his concern, he learned that he could, by going to God and asking him, he could ascertain that which he desired. We find the story goes that he repaired into the woods on his father's farm. Oh, I don't know what it was in that time. When Brother Flint and I were there a few years ago, it wasn't much of a woods. But according to tradition, the tree that that boy knelt under was still standing. We're told that he knelt in that woods and asked God, or tried to ask God, in a power greater than himself, took hold of him and tried to destroy him. I don't know how true it is in the main, but there seems to be an effort in our time to discredit the story that the boy later told. And I want to ask you and me to pick out, even in this congregation, a boy of 14 years of age that would have the ability to go before people and tell them a story of that kind, make it up of himself. I don't believe any boy would be able to do it. This boy said that that power was very great, that had him in control. He thought his life was about to be destroyed. He began to again struggle, to pray. And the light began to show round about him. And that power was about to crush him, was removed. And he was free from its force. And as he looked up, he saw before him a vision. We'll call it a vision. Might have been an actual happening, it could have been. But we'll call it a vision today. And in that cloud, or in that light, he saw two individuals. Yes, I know. It's being or tried to be discredited today. But I want to again ask you, is there a boy that you know any place, the age of 14, who would concoct up a story of that kind, in and of himself? He said he saw two personages, and the one person pointing to the other said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." I wonder if there's anything in that statement, regardless of how you may be willing to take it, that's out of harmony with the divine word of God as we've had it handed down to us through the ages. May I take you back then to the days when Jesus Christ was walking among men, and when he became to the age of about 30 years, as the story goes, he took a little walk. from where he was over to the River Jordan, where standing on the banks of that river, there was a man preaching, telling the world, or telling the Jews, if you like, that there was going to come a man that was greater than he was. And as he looked up, he saw journeying towards him a man. And he pointed to him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ finally reached the place where he was. Now will you let me express it in my own language, because I'd like to get it as clear into your consciousness as is possible for me to do. I know we quote it, we slip over it, trying to make a point out of it, but I want us to get the full force of the thought. When the Master came and heard John, as he tried to or was telling the story of the coming of the Messiah, who would take away the sin of the world, telling them that they had to go through certain ceremonies. Do I call it ceremonies? Maybe if I do, you'll get it clearer. He had been preaching and telling people that it was essential for them to repent. Of their old ways. Repent of the things that they had been doing that was wrong. Why? Because God then wished to raise up a people that would be a peculiar people. And we're told that he baptized the people by such and by and through that kind of a procedure, that God said that he would remit their sins. Not that water does the job. No. The waters of the River Jordan are no better and maybe not as good as some other waters, in some sense. But God said, later on, he tells us why that was to be done. But John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. My brother and sister and friends, if there are any such here, I want to ask you, if you can change God's mind, if you can overstep what God said, if you can overstep the radical plan that God himself through Jesus Christ and, if you like, John the Baptist gave unto man, the plan and means whereby the remission of sins should come. Oh, maybe I'm talking mainly at least to people that have believed and accepted that truth. But yet, oh, let me go a little bit farther. I want you to go to the days of the ministry of Christ with me now. Because a sister asked me, she was going to have to put a switch on me today so that she might shut me off. And I told her I never did talk more than 4 hours at any one time. But I want you to go with me hastily over to the time when Christ was on his ministerial tour. And on one occasion he was at a prayer place, and there was a man came to him that was, well, a man that had to work. He was a man of authority in the armies of that day. And he came by night. Not because he was ashamed, I don't suppose, to come, but because he had to work through the day, like a lot of you folks have to do. And when he came over to the master of men, they had a conversation, and at least a part of that conversation was this. He said, for Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you. That means truly, truly. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot. Jesus said it, I did. I'm only telling you what Jesus said. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's stop just there for a moment and again present to you the thought. While we were at the lunch hour, I saw one of the sisters with a little top in her arms. Didn't a great deal of time elapse since that little baby first came into the world. Has it reached the height of its possibilities? Oh, you say no? All right, let's think about it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can a man be born when he is old? It's a mystery, a miracle, beyond the conception of the man Nicodemus. And in his astonishment, no doubt, he asked the question, how can that be brought about? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born again? Do you gather the trend of his thoughts? Can you gather the way in which he was thinking? His thoughts and mind reverted back to the physical birth. Jesus wasn't concerned about the physical birth because he said, I come that you might have life, the life they didn't have. Well, they had physical life, they were there. But he says, I come that you might have life, and have it more abundantly. Now, what kind of life? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can a man be born when he is old? And he entered again to his mother's womb to be born? It's a question a leading question, an outstanding question. And I ask you, you people who have or claim to have intelligence, do you think that Jesus had the ability to answer that question? He was the one that told you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. When he was asked the question, how can it be done? Was he able to answer it? And if he did answer it, is there any possibility you or I can change his answer? And oh, I just thought, I forgot something. I got to go back again. I want to take you back to the banks of the River Jordan. And I want you, in mind's eye, to be standing over there in the throng in which Christ was at that time. And I want you to imagine you see him walking up to John the Baptist. And together they walk down into the water. Baptized the Son of God. He obeyed his own law. If he hadn't, he'd have been a sinner. Because the sin of omission is as great, if not greater, than the sin of commission. Do you think about it? And when he came up out of the water, the heavens opened. And there was a form rested upon him in the form of a dove. And there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So Joseph Smith is not the first one that heard that admonition. Now let's go to the story of Nicodemus. Not forgetting that God said we were to hear his Son. And to hear means to obey. And do it just in the way he told us to do it. How can a man be born when he's old? Jesus didn't believe him and doubt and say, oh, figure it out for yourself. If all you just be born of the Spirit, you'd be all right. No, he didn't do that. But he says, except a man be born of water. Not spirit. Water. Except a man be born of water first, and you look at the reflecting one there, and the next two, born of water and of the Spirit. Taking the two to bring about the birth that Jesus Christ was talking about to Nicodemus. Except a man be born of water. But then there's another query comes up there. And it's important. Who has the right to officiate? as a representative of Jesus Christ. Some individual that says, well, I'm going to study to be a preacher. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to learn how to preach. And I'm going to go to college. I'm going to go to the Methodist college, for instance. I'm going to be a Methodist preacher. When he completes his education, he's qualified, the Methodist appoint him as a preacher. Start him out. And you can take the same into the Presbyterian, the Baptist, Episcopalian, what have you. You find the same thing. I wonder. I want you to think about it. And I want you to go with me back into the New Testament scripture. And if I don't tell it to you right, I'll have Brother Kidd correct me. I want you to ask yourself the question, as I ask it of you. Who chose? Or how did the ministry of Christ receive their right to represent God and Christ in the world? Did they go up to Jesus and say, well, I'm going to be one of your preachers. I'll go over here to this school, I'll get a little bit of education, and I'll come back and tell the people about you. That way it happened. Here's Brother Reed in the book here today. And on one occasion, Jesus went up into a mountain. That habit of doing that, to be alone for a little while. Spent a lot of his time praying in the mountain. We went up into the mountain. While he was up there, he called his disciples together. Those who believed in him, those who were following him. And from that people, that gathering of his disciples, he selected 12 men. He selected them. They didn't make the choice. He did. We find on another occasion that he says, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. Jesus made choice of those men, and he called them apostles. He chose 12, and he called them apostles. He didn't call them the Council of 12. Pardon me, I don't believe in that expression. If we're apostles, we're apostles. If we're just a number, we're a number. I don't adhere to that idea. But then he chose 12 and he called them apostles. And he sent them forth to preach the gospel. And besides them, we're told he had selected some 70 others of his disciples, and they were sent out as elders to represent him in the world. Then we come on down to Paul, and I think it's in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, where he says, no man, that means this thou Anderson here, no man, taketh the that honor, speaking of the priesthood, speaking of the representative for Christ. He says, no man taketh this honor unto himself. I want to ask you in all frankness, with all due respect to every man or set of men, I want you to think about it. And ask yourself the question, Kudama choosing of that Methodist preacher that I talked to you about. No man taketh this honor unto himself. He must be called of God, as was Aaron. How was Aaron called? Go back to the 28th chapter of Exodus, and we read there, Moses, having been chosen of God, he didn't select it himself, he didn't go ahead and do it himself, but God called him. You've read the story of the burning bush. Now God spoke to Moses from heaven direct and told him what to do. God called him. He made an excuse. He didn't have the ability to do the job. He said, Lord, you know that I'm slow of speech. And God said to him, who made man's mouth? Who made man's mouth? But he considered Moses' excuse. Says, you go down there. You have a brother down there. This is my way of expressing it. You have a brother down there by the name of Aaron. 28th chapter of Exodus. The time that God told Moses. Notice, God told Moses. Moses didn't tell God, but God told Moses. You take Aaron, set him apart, and his sons, and set them apart as priests. Will you let me add in this way? God made the choice through Moses the prophet. So we ask our error to come to you again, the thought expressed by the Apostle Paul. No man. That means Job Kidd. No man taketh this honor unto himself. Honor of representing God in flesh to the world. No man taketh this honor unto himself, except to be called of God as was Aaron. Aaron was called by direct revealing from God. God has the right to make the choice. I don't have the right to say, I'm going to learn to be a preacher. Because if that had been the case, I wouldn't have been a preacher. Because I think one of the greatest miracles that God has ever performed, as far as I'm concerned, is that He made a preacher out of me. Because I think I was about the greenest pumpkin that ever came down the pipe, using another man's idea. Now, folks, the question is, may I revert back to the song that you sang, Sweet Peace, the gift of God's love. And I want to ask you today, in conjunction with myself, you want that peace? In connection with that, might I ask you, have you determined in your own heart and mind what is the most important thing there is in life for you? One brother said he had to go away today or this afternoon. Well, he had a new job to go to tomorrow, and he had to make preparation for it. Which is most important? Physical life or spiritual life? How many excuses do you make along the way for not being a me or a service? Does God come second or first? Don't forget the story of the young man that came to the master of Hamor Kagan. And he said, "Master, what's the greatest commandment in the law?" "You go and take care of your job. Don't trust God that he'll make it all right. No criticism to the boy or the brother who said it today to me. No criticism to him. You want to get over before you a thought, if you like the truth. And I ask you again, in the name of he who died on Calvary's cross, that you might have this privilege today coming here, gathering together in his name, which is the most important thing to you? To please God, to have the favor of God, or to please your own ambitions or desires? Which is the most important thing? I'm saying to ask the question again. Is it possible that it's more important that I have my own way? No matter what damage it may do, than to place myself in subjection to the teachings of Jesus Christ? I don't want to take up that 4 hours, but I'm not through yet. I may not get through. But I want to ask you a question. I propounded it to our local group here on another occasion, and maybe there's a few more in our group here today. And my brother and my sister, before I do that, I still want to go a little bit farther. And I want to come back to the boy in the woods. This restoration movement, let me repeat it, this restoration movement hinges on the boy. It went into the woods. Hinges on what happened with that boy or to that boy when he was in the woods. And I want to ask you today, why did the Apostle John look away down through the stream of unborn time, from his time unto the days that Joseph Smith went into the woods to pray? Why did John say, "And I saw another angel"? Oh, there'd been more than that. That's what it implies. "And I saw another angel flying through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to be preached to them that dwell upon the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and voice, saying in a loud voice, fear God, and give commandments to him." Or keep his commandments. And I want to ask you this afternoon, if you've ever stopped to think about it, and ask yourself the question, who was being feared in the days when and prior to that visitation to the boy in the woods? When he asked the question, which church shall I join? And he was told to join none of them, because their creeds were an abomination in his sight. And I want to ask you today, who is here? Well, time won't permit me to go into much detail, if any. But you older men and women possibly can look back to the day, as I do, some of you are maybe a little older than I am. And I wonder if you can remember the time when they held people over the brink of hell and tell them if they didn't go to heaven, they'd go down there and burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and no end. And the great preachers of that day and back beyond that tell stories that would try to picture to the people the length of hell and how long it would be. And it took a poor little girl about the age of 14 years and pictured as being in hell. And she was crying out in her agony for relief. Only for a drink of cold water. The preacher said, no. She'll never be in the endless days of hell, of eternity. She'll have to stay in that red hot furnace. Brethren, have you any idea of what kind of a monster God would be if he would commit his child? Hardly know the elements of life into such a condition as that. Oh, I could tell you many stories along those lines of the teachings in my day when I was a boy, but they tried to scare you into religion. They feared hell. They feared the devil. They didn't fear God. And so the angel, when he came, he said, fear God and give glory to him. The hour of his judgment has come. And yet we find today that there's an element that is trying to tell us that that's the story for now. That's the story for now. And it's not only just in one vision, division of the restoration, but it's spreading out. Telling us there's nothing to God's promise. But Jesus Christ virtually told a lie when he said, if even you give a cup of cold water, if that's the only good thing you ever done, you'd be rewarded for it. You're in no wise losing the war. Did Jesus tell the truth? I want you to think about it. A couple of more thoughts that I want you to have this afternoon, and I want you to go with me. At the time there was a baby born in Bethlehem of Judea. Just celebrated every 25th of December. Or would I say you commemorate it? We refer to him as the Master of Men, the Savior of mankind. And I want you to note, the lad was a baby in arms when he was first born in the world and gave life. As far as this world is concerned, there was angels sent. I want you to note it. There was angels sent from God to earth, and they came to a group of shepherds who were tending their sheep on the plains of Judea. Just how everyday shepherds. Angels appeared to them. And they said to the angels, all the expression to the angel was, don't be afraid, my language, don't be afraid, fear not, we're bringing you good tidings, we're bringing you good tidings. For unto you this day, good tidings of great joy. Let me go back. For we bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to as many as will receive it. Those who don't receive it will have to suffer for it. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't even hit on that, does it? I bring you good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. My brother and my sister, there's millions and millions of people that have never heard tell of that tidings of great joy. Did the angels tell the truth? Or did they herald abroad and broadcast a fabrication? I want you to think about it. And bring the good tidings of great joy which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And how in the name of heaven can he be the Savior of people that never heard tell of him? I want you to think about it. Just a little bit. And at least give God the honor, the presence, of being impartial and truthful, and the keeper of his promises. And he's the author of that promise because he sent angels down there to tell the story to the shepherds as they tended their flocks. Bring you good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. Well, does A-double-L mean all, or does it mean just a few? Oh, if you like, I'll go a step farther. And I'll say that in the city of New York alone, according to statistics, there's over 10 or 15,000 people there that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Never heard tell of it. Couple that with the world as it stands today and try to figure out, if you can, how many there are living today that are not hearing the name of Jesus Christ. Is God true to his promise? Is his word valuable enough to be believed? Or do you think that you or I have the right to make a change and say that he didn't mean what he said? Oh, I'm not going to worry about what any of you may believe, but I feel like Paul when he said, a necessity was laid upon me that I preach the gospel of Christ. And as I said to you before no matter, and you made a preacher out of me. Now, I want to go back to the scripture. And I want to ask you, every one of you, whether you are a member of the Church of Christ or not, or even of the Restoration, I want to ask you, go home, or when you're home sometime and have the opportunity, and if you don't have the opportunity, take it, because you can afford to spend a little while in communion with God through His Word. And I want you to turn to the 5th chapter of Matthew. I don't care whether you have the Inspired Translation or the King James Translation or any other translation. You find the 5th chapter of Matthew in it. And I want you to read it. I want to read it through. And then I'd like you to go back over it and read it again. And then I'd like you to take it to a quiet spot. Open to that 5th chapter of Matthew. And I want you to kneel down. Or ask you to kneel down. I'd like to have you do that. And right there, that's God. About that 5th chapter of Matthew. And ask God to help you to pattern your life and your activities according to what's written there.